Good morning. Yes, it's my privilege to introduce to Yanni. You'll have to pronounce your own surname. he's pastor in French Hook, and his wife, Kat, I think just stepped out for a moment. Kat is Peter's wife's sister, and it's our privilege to welcome you up and to receive you for the gift that you are and the word that God wants to bring through you. I met Yanni at the end of last year, I think November, at a church plant camp, and we stayed in the same dorm there. And Elaine was there, and they were the only couple that didn't have kids that was in the dorm. So it was like meeting you guys there, and we're looking forward to let's give them a warm welcome. He's going to pray for him. Let's stretch out our hands and let's welcome him. So Father, we just want to thank you, God, for the word that you want to come and bring through Yanni this morning, God. We want to thank you for the gift that they are, Lord, and the word that you've placed in them. We want to receive your word this morning, God, and we open up our hearts for that which you want to come and bring in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen.
Thank you so much. Sure. I don't even know where to start. I don't even know if I can add to what has already happened this morning. For me, the worship was absolutely amazing. The words, the multiple words that people brought was just, it was amazing. Really was amazing. Yes, my name is Yanni. It's not Afrikaans. It's actually Yannis, which is Greek. I don't speak any Afrikaans at all. Not one word. I was born in Zimbabwe, Harare. Went to school there, then went to UCT, which is an English university. I then went and worked in London, been over to the States. So I don't speak any Afrikaans, not any. All right. But we came here this weekend for a family function. So here's part of our big fat Greek family. And it's probably a little bit of pressure having all of them right here, but the advantage of that is I've got the microphone, and it means when you've got a big fat Greek family, you get a lot of material to work with. But what I want to just say is, this is our blood family, our flesh family. But walking in today here at Johannesburg was like walking home. Like walking into the family, I know there's a lot of you here that we've actually know, Eugene, Kurbis, there's plenty of people. I don't even want to go to the names, but we walked in here and we felt really welcomed. And it's an incredible feeling to go somewhere completely different and feel so at home. So I just want to thank you, and I want to encourage you for welcoming us so warmly and praying for us so kindly. Look, it's an honor and a privilege to stand here this morning. I mean, there's some very mighty men of God that, and women of God that have stood behind this pulpit, maybe not in this specific building, but in front of this congregation. And it's quite humbling, to be honest. It's quite humbling, especially if I step in the very big shoes of your pastor, Heinrich, who you won't find a more humble man, or you'll struggle to find a more humble and godly man. And he's actually taught me a lot in my walk in Shofar, and I want to just thank him for that. That's my beautiful wife there, Kat. We didn't have children when we met Jan George and his family, but my wife is pregnant, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. And yes, we're from Franschhoek, and it's nice to come to sunny, warm Johannesburg, because Franschhoek, when we left, it was snowing, it was hailing, it was horrific weather. So it's nice to see the sun and the blue sky. And as I said, it's really a pleasure being here. We came here for a family function, but like all good families, we got roped into other things. Good families being of Greek family, I got asked to do a devotional on Friday at Peter's work. Peter runs a company here, a very godly company, that is actually helping Shofar develop a database, a system to help take Shofar to the next level. And we're really excited about it. It's going to be launched pretty soon. And it's really going to help us to manage our ministry in a more effective way. Because we are growing. We're 30 churches right now. But that's just the beginning. And I believe God has had to almost hold us back because our systems weren't in place. And I know when people hear systems and ministry, they don't kind of tie it together. But God is a God of structure. He's a God of order. So anyway, I got roped into the Friday morning devotional. And then Heinrich heard I was going to be here, so I got invited to be with this family too. And it's really incredible because I was praying beforehand, and I'm going to use specifically Friday morning because both mornings God has just touched me incredibly. There's a little puddle of tears over there. So if I do start to cry during my message, just praise God for that. What happened was the Friday mornings they gather as a company to pray together. And I was like, Lord, what must I say to them? What do you want me to tell them? What word do you want me to say? And I went there with something sort of on my heart, but I arrived and I got absolutely blown away. I walked into that prayer meeting and there's no fancy speakers, there's no guitar, there's no drum, there's no sound desk, there's no one mixing music, there's no lights, there's nothing. It's a room. And the worship started by a young Khoza lady. I fell to my knees and wept. I could not believe the presence of God. So here I go into this prayer meeting thinking, what does God want me to share with these people? What am I going to tell these people? But God wanted to tell me something very specific. And I couldn't process everything that happened because I'm a bit slow. It takes me a while to realize what God wants me to say. And it's very hard to sometimes articulate something that God has shown you. So I said, Lord, how do I explain this to Peter and Nina? Because they run the company. And so I woke up, and this doesn't happen often. Maybe it happens often with you, but it doesn't happen often with me. I wake up with a burning scripture in my head. Burning scripture in my head. And I believe you know that the Word of God transcends all time, all circumstances. And I believe that this word is directly for your company, Prope, but I believe it's also a word directly for this church, Shofar Johannesburg. So I'm just going to share it with you. For those of you who are maybe from the other generation, this is actually my Bible. And so when you see people, younger people, playing on their phones in church, I hope that they are searching scripture and not texting their friends. But right now I'm going to read from the Bible. So just give me a second. Okay. So as I say, I believe that this is a word for all of you. It's 2 Chronicles 7:14-16. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. Now I walk into this place this morning, and everywhere I look, I see leaders. I see church planters. I see intercessors. I see evangelists. I see prophets. I cannot believe the anointing in this room. And there's a reason why God has collected these people together. You, my brothers and sisters. There's a very specific reason. Because, you know, when you come back from Joburg, I mean, when you come back to Joburg after a long time of being away, Kat and I actually lived here. I lived here for 2 years. Kat's lived here for many years. You see things that you didn't see. You know, when you live in a place, your eyes sometimes get dull. But Joburg is a place that needs God desperately. The whole world needs God desperately. But Joburg is almost like little cities within a city. You know, you go to like one part of the city and it's completely different to like shiny, sparkly Sandton. You go to industrial places. You go to Parkhurst, which is completely different. You go to Alberton. You go, well, I don't know if that's part of Joburg, but let's call it Greater Joburg. Boksburg, all these places. And God has got a calling on this church specifically to go and plant. That's why the database is coming. That's why he sent so many leaders to this church, because the city needs more than one shofar church. And I'm not saying that we're the only church. Please hear my heart this morning. God has appointed us as part of his body. But we have a very specific anointing in this church. We're a prophetic church. And we're out in the forefront there, pushing away the darkness. People come and follow behind us. It's not an easy road that we walk. It's not an easy church model that we follow. The easy thing is to set up a mega church in Johannesburg and have people pouring in from all the different places. But God's heart for his people. He wants local people, local churches with a heart for the local communities. So our model is not easy, but it's not our model. It's God's model. So anyway, this morning, I just want to pray for myself, if that's okay. Father, I just thank you so much, Lord, that I know you have something very specific on your heart that I've already been sharing, Lord. But as I continue to share, Lord, I pray that I will bring glory and honor to your name. I pray that the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth will be pleasing unto you. Lord, I do not stand here to perform for anybody or be anything for anybody. I stand here, Lord, and I pray that people will see Christ speaking today. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will be the minister in this place this morning, that you will come and make this word alive in people's hearts. Alive, Lord Jesus. So we thank you, Father. Thank you for your presence here this morning. Thank you that you are always with us. Thank you that we carry you in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I just wanted to cross generations this morning, and I pulled out my electronic Bible today. This is for the newer generation. This is called paper and printing. Some of you use the same thing, but it's on a tablet or an iPad or something like that. So I just wanted to cover all the bases here today, and so I will be ministering from my pages here from the Ark. My sermon this morning is entitled, and and see it up there. How real is your religion? And that's a question I'm actually asking each one of you today. How real is your religion? We know from everyday experience and practical observation in the world and the newspapers and the TV that religion can be a very dangerous thing. Let me give you four examples. There is a religion that forbids its practitioners to have a blood transfusion. Those practitioners of that religion sometimes die because they are not administered blood. There is a religion that, and this is true, there's a religion that believes if you take your child between the age of 1 and 2 and throw it off a 20-meter tower, there's men underneath to catch this child with sheets and blankets, that your child will be blessed, that your child will be prosperous, and that your child will go to heaven. Religion can tear a country apart. Look at the Sudan, a country literally torn in half, north and south, where neighbor is murdering neighbor, all in the name of religion. Last one. It's a religion that advocates strapping a bomb to your back or to your front and walking into a public place and blowing yourself up and as many other people as you can in the process. Because this, they say, is a sure way to heaven. Sure way to heaven. That's the saddest thing about religion. It cannot do the thing that people actually believe it can. And it will not be a sure way to heaven. The Bible is full of examples of men who were religious but lost. Men who were religious but did not know God. Jesus tells us of this guy called Nicodemus, a religious man, probably more religious than anybody in this church. He knew the scriptures inside out, back to front. But Jesus had to go take him through the reborn process so that he could go into heaven. We told of an Ethiopian eunuch who had just come from church when Philip led him to the Lord. He had just come from church when Philip led him to the Lord. Then we have Judas. Judas Iscariot, a man full of religion, but empty of salvation. The Judas problem continues in our midst today. In churches, maybe this church, but churches around, that are full of religion, but do not have salvation. Let me tell you the difference between a religious person and a person with salvation, a saved person. A religious person talks about church. A saved person talks about Christ. A religious person can't wait for the service to end. A saved person can't wait for it to start. A religious person keeps their eye on the financial budget. A saved person keeps their eye on new believers. A religious person endures worship. A saved person enjoys worship. A religious person can't wait for the altar call to end. A saved person is sad when it does. Last one. A religious person puts their money in the offering bag to soothe their conscience. A saved person puts their money in the offering bag to honor God. Do you ever go to churches or come to this church maybe and wonder, how can people come here Sunday after Sunday when there's no enthusiasm for worship? There's no excitement for the service. There's no spiritual growth in their lives whatsoever. It's because they're enduring religion, not enjoying salvation. Only dead people enjoy dead religion. The sad thing about these dead people enjoying their dead religion is most of them don't really know that their religion is worthless. The people who go to church every Sunday, some of them sing in the worship team. Some of them help out at kids' church. Some of them put money in that offering bag. Some of them serve in ministry positions. And they die, and they go to hell. Let me tell you, my brothers and sisters, the devil will just as likely send you to hell from this chair where you're sitting as from the gutter. The devil does not mind religion. It's salvation that he hates. False religion is nothing but a conceited, sophisticated, self-satisfying, arrogant lie. However, there is a religion that is real. There is a religion that is pure in the sight of God our Father. There is a religion that is genuine and authentic and alive and active. We find this type of religion in one of the books in the Bible. It's described in the book of James. Now, before we go to the scripture, I just want to give a little bit of background about the book of James. James is the half-brother of Jesus. And I don't know if you've read James recently, but James is actually a very easy book to understand. There's not a lot of theological stuff there. So it's, you don't have to apply your mind, but it challenges your morals. You know, some Bible commentators have called James the Proverbs of the New Testament. So as I say, it's really easy and straightforward to understand, but it's really hard to undertake and live out. So basically, James is packed full of moral difficulties, and I'm going to share some of that with you today. In his biblical book, James says that real religion is marked in three ways, and I'm going to share those three ways with you this morning. So mark one of real religion is controlled speech. Controlled speech. Let us read from James 1:26 together. And I'd like you, if you've got your Bible, I actually want you to go there. So I'm going to give you a little bit of time to go there. So you know in the place where it is that I'm not making this up. This is in the Bible. If you're on your phone, go to your phone. Okay, so James 1:26. There it goes. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Ouch. Ouch. How do you know whether your religion is true or false? Superficial or supernatural? Worthless or meaningful? James says the test is in the tongue. That's right. More than my ability to preach, more than your ability to go on missions, more than the frequency of your prayers, the test of your religion is in your tongue. A person who has real religion can control their tongue. The real test of your religion, though, is not saying the right things. Because it's very easy to stand up here and say the right things, or go to your small group and say the right things. The real test of your religion is not saying the wrong things. That is because the tongue is a thermometer that measures the warmth of your religion. The tongue is controlled by the thermostat of your heart. Jesus said it in Matthew 12:34, "For out of the abundance of the heart, so the mouth speaks." Whatever's in here is going to come out of here. There's an old farmer saying that says, what's down in the well comes up in the bucket. Same thing. What is in your heart comes out of your mouth. Especially when you're under pressure. Especially when the enemy is coming to attack you. So religion shows up accurately by the way that you speak. A person who blasphemes, criticizes, finds fault, swears, lies, gossips, exaggerates. Well, their religion is worthless. But a person who has real religion uses their tongue to praise God, to worship God, to bless God, to thank God, to bless others, to share God with others. When a person gets saved, God changes their heart. God changes your heart. He changed my heart when I got saved. So the heart controls the tongue. If the heart is changed, therefore the tongue should be changed. Correct. I'm not doing this to be boastful, but I'm here to try and illustrate what I'm trying to say. I got saved 8 years ago. Before I got saved, I had a filthy tongue. I swore all the time. But it was also the circles that I hung in because I was unsaved, so I hung in unsaved circles. But I don't think I would say more than two sentences without cussing, using some kind of swear word to describe. These were the type of words that would bring emphasis in my conversation. I never once got down on my knees and said, Lord, please deliver me from the swearing. But supernaturally, by being in His presence, by being connected to the vine, the swearing left me. And I'm going to be real with you, brothers and sisters, because there are times, and probably once a year, maybe twice, a swear word will pass my lips. And when it crosses my lips, my spirit twists. And I almost look over my shoulder and say, who said that? And it was me. So I'm not perfect. I'm not here to tell you that I'm perfect. But there's a reason why real religion changes the tongue. There's a very good reason for this. Because God knows how much damage the tongue can do. Again, let me illustrate this for you. Some of you know me. Those who don't know that I love to mountain climb. That's why I love Franschhoek, surrounded by mountains. But several years ago, me and some friends, we went to go and climb Mont Blanc in the Swiss Alps. That's when I was living in London. And we took a very technical route. So basically, we climbed up to the first night, and we spent the night in a hut. And it snowed a lot that night. But you've got to leave at 3 in the morning to go for the summit, because it takes a long time. So 3 in the morning, we rope ourselves up to each other. We put on our crampons, which are those like spikes on the bottom of your shoes, ice axes, and we go. And because none of us really know the mountains, and we're not that experienced in the Alps, because most of us are Africans, we decided to take a guide with us. And we're walking along, and we come to this very precarious slope. It's like very, very steep. And then we're about to traverse it, and the guide says, wait. So we wait. And he shouts a French word. I can't remember what the French word was, but I'll make one up for you. It was something like, attention! And as he said that, hundreds of thousands of tons of snow came tumbling down this slope and wiped out everything in its path. One guide, one word, loud enough, can bring down snow cascading off a mountain. The power of the word, the power of the tongue. A human voice can bring down an avalanche. The same is true in a church, in a home, in a business, in a relationship with individuals that are delicately poised. One sentence from a critical, fault-finding, negative, judgmental, lying mouth can trigger an avalanche of pain, of grief, of tears, of disunity. Am I putting too much in the power of people's words? Jesus said in Matthew 12:37, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Every language and every culture has a saying, because they know the power of the tongue. And I'm going to share 6 different cultural sayings with you this morning. One is Persian. The Persian saying goes, don't let your tongue cut off your head. The Greeks declare, the boneless tongue, so small and weak, can crush and kill. The Russians say, a spoken word is not a sparrow. Once it flies out, you can't catch it. The Saudi Arabian proverb says, the wound of words is worse than the wound of swords. A Spanish saying says, from the word of the mouth is like a stone from a sling. Turkish proverb says, keep the tongue in your mouth a prisoner. Last one, from Hebrew culture we get, thy feet should slip, but never thy tongue. This is why I believe the psalmist said in 141:3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep a watch over the door of my lips. So, my brothers and sisters, I ask you, how real is your religion? Do you curse the name of God? Peddle in profanity? Trade in verbal trash? Do you love lies? Do you speak badly about your leadership above you? Do you gossip about others? Well, then, the Bible says your religion is worthless. Mark 2 of real religion, James tells us, is a compassionate heart. A compassionate heart. Real religion is not only found in a closed mouth, but in an open heart. James 1:27a says this. Religion, this is going on from verse 26. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after the orphans and the widows. Real religion gives you a heart for the same things that God has a heart for. Psalm 68:5 says it this way, a father of the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy habitation. And it's with this in mind that I'm actually going to ask Marisa to come up. Marisa, where are you? Marisa. Thank you, Marisa.
Thank you. I just want to quickly share a testimony. Earlier this year, we planned like a fundraiser and a kids event and whatever. And on my way there, I was just so disgruntled. I don't get enough volunteers to help and time and things didn't arrange and rush and whatever. And on my way there, I was aware of the feeling in my heart, but I didn't really address it. And I was really disgruntled and just not happy to go there. And on my way then, God just spoke this verse in my heart that says, and I just, it's 1 Corinthians 13 that says, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. So God said to me, listen, either repent or make a U-turn and go home. So I stopped, repented, and it challenged me so much. And also in serving in other ministries like ushering or intercession or small group, whatever, with what heart attitude do I go there? Do I go with a loving heart or do I go under obligation? So Kipwe Kids is basically a house that we look after. It's then, or the David's house, there's more than one house that we look after, and there's 10 kids. And if they weren't there, they would have been on the streets. And it's such a privilege to be part of them, giving them a shot at life. And
thank you, Maritza. You know, the statistics show that, and the statistics are very difficult to obtain for the number of orphans in South Africa, but one of the research projects surveys says there's 2 million orphans in South Africa. And you know, the task is so big. 2 million, Lord, where do we start? Where do we start? Maybe Kibwe Kids is somewhere you should start. I know it's an initiative of this church. But have you ever gone to visit them? Have you ever gone to play with them? Have you ever taken them out for a milkshake? Have you ever gone to love them? These kids have very little exposure to the outside world. You know, once they leave the orphanage home, I don't know what age they have to leave at Kibwe Kids, they're terrified of the outside world. They're absolutely terrified because it's so unknown to them. But you, my brothers and sisters, can help them. You know, we've got a mentorship program that happens. It started recently in Franschhoek. There's an orphan school called Bridges of Hope, which is just outside Franschhoek. And we did a kind of invitation recently to our church. There are 55 kids in the school. They live at the school. They get taught at the school. A couple of the teachers in our church, that's how we got exposure to them. And we had an invitation for people to do a one-on-one mentorship. It's really, it's like 2 hours every 3 weeks. That's the commitment that we ask from our church. But that's what we ask. We trust the Lord to really birth something in people's hearts. But God's not going to birth something in your heart if you're sitting at home, or sitting in this church. And you know, you don't need to go and reinvent the wheel. There's so many initiatives already going on in Johannesburg. Go and align yourselves. Go and seek the Lord first. Seek the Lord and ask Him to align you with the right place. I know there's another orphanage that's already come past Heinrich's path, which are struggling for finances. They're about to close down and send all the kids, I don't know how many kids, I think it's about 15 kids, onto the street. The person who owns the building decided that they don't want them there anymore. I don't know if this is something that the Lord wants you to get involved in, but what I do know is that God wants you to look after the orphans and the widows in their distress. Now, our concern is not confined just to orphans and widows. You know, orphans and widows represent two groups. The orphans represent the homeless that need protection, and the widows represent the helpless that need provision. One is homeless, one is helpless. Both are hurting. Real religion rescues the perishing and the dying. 1 John 3:17-18 asks us all a question. This is the Bible asking you a question. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Kind of what Marissa was saying. Dear children, verse 18. Let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This blanket drive, what an incredible initiative in this church to go and be the hands of Jesus, handing out blankets to people who are cold. I just want to encourage you and commend you to get behind the church vision to do this. Because it's not the church's vision, it's God's heart. It's God's heart. Dr. Vance Havner says the following, and I just want to read it out for you. It says, ministering to the material needs of people is an outflow and overflow of the Spirit of God in the lives of Christians. Then he brings some balance, and he says, but when it becomes the sole activity of the church, she soon becomes another humanitarian do-good enterprise, no different from secular organizations organized for that sole purpose. Also in Franschhoek, I just want to give you a little testimony from our church. On the 23rd of this month, we're doing our local outreach to the disadvantaged community called Grundel, which is just outside Franschhoek. We're going there with blankets and with food that's been donated, that the church has collected, that other people from the community, because we share it wherever we go. We'd be amazed. We had someone donate 300 blankets. One conversation. Share it with the people that you work with. Share it out everywhere. Just say, our church is doing this blanket drive. Don't have to say, give me a blanket. The Lord will spur in their hearts. Just share it. Share it out there. But why I'm telling you this is because we're not just going to give blankets and food. We're going to knock on the door, prearranged houses, and people are obviously going to let us in because we've got something to give them physically. But that's not the sole reason for going. The main reason for going, yes, is to keep them warm and to keep them fed, but it's to go and share the love of God. Hello, what's your name? Where do you live? Do you have a job? How many children do you have? Just acknowledge them as a person. You know, and I'm not trying to make this a race thing, but there's some colored people in our town that white people have never asked these questions for. There's black people in our town that have never been spoken to like this by a white person. Go there. Share. We're gonna trust the Lord to open up doors so that we can pray for people and possibly lead them to salvation. We're not doing this in our own strength. We're hooking up with COSA pastors in the township so that we can connect these new believers to churches. They're not going to come to our church. I can tell you right now, they're not going to come to our church. We're too far. We're too far from them. But we can hook them up with the body of Christ. So you need not worry about a church that has real religion. A church that has Jesus Christ beating in its heart. A church that has a true desire to see people saved. Because this will be a church that is willing and waiting and wanting to minister to the needs of others. In fact, I believe that God wants us to help others for two reasons. Obviously, but not primarily. Obviously, but not primarily to help the people that you're going to help, but more so for the good that it does us. The good that it does us. If you want to grow spiritually, if you've been sitting in this church for months or weeks or years, and you're in the same place, and you keep on coming to the pastor or the small group facilitator, or even crying out to God, God, why am I in the same place? Why can't I move on? Go and serve His people. Go and be His hands and feet. It's important to minister to the down and out in our society, to the people who are hurting. Because when you minister to others, you minister to Jesus. I'm going to say that again. When you minister to others, you minister to Jesus. Jesus spoke of the righteous who feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit the sick. And then Jesus tells us in Matthew 25:40, He says, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. To me. Your religion will never be more real. It will never be more of a blessing. And it will never be more enjoyable until you start practicing it in the lives of others. So my brothers and sisters, I ask you this morning, how real is your religion? Mark number 3, final one of real religion, James tells us, is a consecrated life. Let's go back to the full verse of James 1:27. I'll read it out from the beginning. It says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after the orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. To keep oneself from being polluted by the world. The word world here does not refer to the world of nature, this beautiful creation that God has given us. As I explained to you, I love spending time in the mountains. God loves us to spend time in His beautiful creation. The word world also does not refer to the world of men, because John 3:16 says, and we all know the verse, it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. The world that James is referring to here is the world of ungodly values, the immoral system, corrupt ideals of this worldly age. We are told in 1 John 2:15, it says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. James later on in chapter 4 says the following in verse 4. Don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. He repeats it to us. I say it again, James says. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. But James is telling us here, he's not saying, I want you to be isolated from the world. I don't want you to be removed from the world. He says, I want you to be insulated from the world. Now let me explain what that means. It's like a ship on the ocean. The ship on the ocean, it's fine for the ship to be on the sea, in the ocean, it's not fine for the sea to be in the ship. There's a dangerous thinking that goes around some of the churches that I've heard. It says to reach this world, you need to live like the world. But Dr. Havner, who I quoted earlier, says this wonderfully. He says, you don't have to dress like a clown to evangelize to a circus. Now, it may sound old-fashioned, what I'm about to say. It may sound old-fashioned. It may even sound right-wing conservative. It may even sound out of date to some of you in this room. But there are some beverages that Christians shouldn't drink. There are some movies that Christians shouldn't watch. There are some websites that Christians shouldn't visit. There's some music that Christians shouldn't listen to. There are some books that Christians shouldn't read. There are some places that Christians shouldn't go. There are some things, my brothers and sisters, that Christians shouldn't do. You want to know why so many people are bored with their religion? You want to know why so many people can't get their heart behind the vision of this church? You know why so many people just can't get excited about the kingdom of God? You want to know why so many of you are limited in your usefulness and effectiveness for Christ? You want to know why? You are content in your comfort. You are blinded by pleasure. You are polluted by ungodly values. You are stained by this world. So, my precious brothers and sisters, I ask you for the last time this morning, how real is your religion? I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning. I'm going to ask you to also just close your eyes. Father, I'm not sure how you want me to end this morning. So I commit it to the hands of the Holy Spirit this morning. I just thank you, Father, that we know that real religion is found more outside the church than inside the church. Real religion is not just about coming to church on a Sunday, but it's about living in the world Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, the whole week, Lord. Real religion is an outward working of an inward working God. And look, I'm not here to condemn anybody. Please hear my heart. Please hear my heart. I'm not here to condemn anybody. But Holy Spirit, you are the one who is gentle and patient and kind. So I pray, Father God, the words of my mouth this morning, Lord, that you will take them and you will make them alive in people's hearts. Lord, I know what it's like coming back to Joburg, Lord. You drive down the streets and there's billboards and advertising in your face everywhere you turn. Buy this. You need this. You need more hair on your head. You need less hair on your legs. You need an extra bond. You need a bigger property. You need more and more and more stuff. Stuff. The stuff will pass away. It'll turn to dust. We can take nothing with us. So I pray, Father God, that this morning, Lord, there has been a spiritual impartation from your heart of heaven, heart in heaven, from your throne above, a spiritual impartation, Lord, to open up our hearts to the world around us, to not be so busy with our own careers, our own families, but to stop and to look at the bleeding world around us. Lord, some of us are deceived. We walk around in deception. We are blinded to what is going on around us. So, Father, this is not something that we can muster up in our own power or strength. But, Lord, come and show us. Lift that veil off our eyes so we can see the world as you see it. Not for our glory. Not for the glory of Shofar Church. But for you. For your honor, Lord, because we love you. I'm going to ask Stefan just to play one worship song this morning, and I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to minister to us, because I know that this is a message for every single one of us in this room. So, Holy Spirit, come and cement this in our spirits. Let us not leave this place and forget about the word that was shared today, Lord. I thank you for the privilege of being here, Lord. But I thank you, Lord, that you are the real minister. You are the miracle-making God. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are the God of the impossible. In Jesus' name.